Titus chapter 2. We're going to be looking at just one verse tonight. That's verse number 2. Titus 2:2 says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Last week we opened up chapter 2 and we learned that chapter 2 talks about teaching sound doctrine. He says there in verse number 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And among the sound doctrine things that he was supposed to teach was to specifically aged men. Then next week we'll look at the women and so on down the list. But as we look at this, as we open this up, I was thinking about something. You know, there's a lot of animals in our world that have gone extinct. You know, there's a big long list of animals that no longer exist because they've gone extinct. And there's a kind of people in our world today that are also going extinct. It's faithful men. Faithful men. You know, faithful men are something that are going extinct in our world, and that's sad. We need men that will be faithful. You men here tonight, you need to be faithful. Young men and old men, we need to learn to be faithful. God's looking for faithful men. We read over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. God is looking for faithful men to be leaders. Tonight we're going to focus our thoughts on the older men, and you ladies, I don't want you to tune out and say, well, it's not to me, because all the things in the Bible are helpful to all of us. And the things that God expects of an older man are many times the same thing he expects from other ladies as well. But these are things that God wants us to learn and to help us to become what we ought to be. Now, the Holy Spirit directed Paul to highlight 4 doctrines addressed to the older men. So remember, he's talking about doctrine, and doctrine is not just what we believe about the Bible, but doctrine is also practical things on how we ought to live in a way that God would have us to live. And he mentions 4 doctrines here to the aged men. We're going to be looking at them in detail tonight. Number 1, older men must be sober. Sober. Now, in order to study the Bible, one of the things that's very important for us to learn about studying the Bible is to look up the meanings of the words. Know what they're talking about. That's why I strongly encourage people to use Bible software. If you have a computer, the Word Bible software is free, and it's one of the best ones on the market, and it will help you to be able to find definitions of words. But the word sober, when we think of the word sober, the first thing that comes to our mind is probably not drunk. But that is only a minor touch of what the word really means. In a very strict sense of the word means having no alcohol. Right? That's the strict way of looking at this word. But the word is used in many other broader contexts that are figurative, not in the literal sense. For example, Thayer, in his lexicon or a Greek dictionary, he defines it as to be sober, calm, collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, circumspect. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament defines it as holding no wine. It refers to its self-control and clarity of mind that are needed to in the service of God. Mickelson, in his lexicon, says it means sober, or figuratively, circumspect. And the word circumspect, remember, we've talked about that in the past, and it's a word that, as I've defined it in the past for you, and maybe it doesn't stick in your mind like it does mine, but as a farm boy, I heard a preacher one day explain what circumspect means, and it never left my mind. He said, circumspect is the way you have to walk if you go out to the barn and with your church clothes on, and you're walking out to see the cattle in the barn. You have to step very carefully around all the stuff you don't want to step in if you're going to get there. And he said, that is being circumspect. Circumspect is carefully watching our steps, choosing our steps very, very carefully. And so that's the idea of this word here, circumspect. To be sober, to be careful, to be calm, to be collected, to be of a clear mind. It is over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 2, it is translated vigilant, vigilant. And we'll be looking at the meaning of vigilant in a few moments here. But the idea, this overall idea then, is to be careful or to be very particular in how we respond and how we act. Now, we need to note then, how does it apply to these older men? Because of their position of leadership. Now, God has placed men in leadership, especially older men are to be leaders. The older we get, the more we are to be leaders of others. People look up to us because of our position, because we're older men. We ought to have some wisdom, and we ought to be able to lead people and guide people. And as a leader, God wants the older men to be clear-minded and good examples for others to follow. To have a clear mind that thinks carefully, plans carefully, doesn't make rash, foolish decisions, is careful in his response and his actions. So God wants us to be that kind of a person. And not just the older men, but they're to be the example for others. Now, it is likely that the Holy Spirit had more than just the figurative meaning of no drink or no alcohol. The idea here is much more likely that he was dealing with a broader sense of having this clear mind, to having this circumspect mind, having a mind that is vigilant. The word vigilant literally means to be carefully observant and attentive, on the lookout for possible danger. So it's that same kind, vigilant, circumspect, or that same thing where you're walking carefully, making sure you don't take a wrong step. It's like the soldiers that are walking through a minefield and being very careful where they step, lest they step on a mine. If they step on a mine, it's the last step they'll ever take because it'll blow them up. So they have to be very, very careful. And so it is in the Christian life. God wants us to be vigilant, careful, sober, clear-minded, careful about our responses, careful about our all that we do so that we don't do things that will be harmful to ourselves or to others. Now, as older men and as we develop in our lives and become older, God wants us to be vigilant. He wants us to be God-honoring. He wants us to be careful in all of our choices, and we need to pray to that end. All right. Now, you who are younger men, you need to be praying that God will make you vigilant and sober and clear-minded so as you mature, you can have that kind of character. You know, one of the characteristics of a young man is often the opposite of this. Quick decisions, foolish choices, you know, they jump into things before they, you know, jump before you look type of thing. That is typical of young people. But as we get older and more mature, we're supposed to grow out of that and get this more of this sober developing in us so that we can make right and careful choices. Then we move on to the next word. That is the word grave. Grave. Now, God wants the older men to be grave, but not in one. All right. All right. The word grave here is not talking about the hole in the ground you put a body in. It's a different kind of word. You know, the English language is a real pain, and most of you who are learning it for the first time from a second language, you know what I'm talking about. It's not easy to get all the synonyms right in English. But this word grave, it could be the hole in the ground you put a body in, but it also means something different, and that's what it means here in our text. And once again, let me define it with these different Greek dictionaries. Thayer's dictionary says it means to be august, to be venerable, to be reverend, to be venerated for character, or honorable. Now, all those big venerable words are not as clear as the honorable. We understand honorable. So he's saying that it's the characteristic of being honorable. Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says that it's to be serious, to be noble, and worthy of reverence. It's the sense of serious and worthy. Mickelson's definition is to be venerable or honorable. Once again, it is used one other time in the Bible in a different translated differently. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it is translated honest. It's that list where God says that we're to think on good things. He said that we're to keep our minds on good things. And one of those in that list is the word honest. And it is the word grave that is translated grave here. Same word. Now, the older men then are to be grave. Their character needs to be respectable. Respectable. And that means, if we're going to have respectable character, that means we need to be careful how we do things. And so, with a sober mind making right choices, it helps us then to be careful and to be respectful then and respectable. And respectable. So that people can look at us and say, there is a respectable person. A respectable person is a person who deserves or has earned respect. And we live in a world today, there's not much respect given to anybody in our world today. Everybody's looking out for themselves. They're not worried about anybody else. And they don't show respect to their parents. They don't show respect to the policeman. They don't show respect to the teacher. They don't show respect to anybody. And we need to be different as Christians. You know, you kids that are going to the public schools, you need to show respect to your teachers even if nobody else does. If everybody else is talking in class and they're not supposed to be, you need to be quiet because you need to show respect to your teacher. We need to show respect to our parents. And we need to be respectable people and respectful people. And so the older men here are to be respectable in their conduct. The way they conduct themselves is to give them ought to give them honor. They ought to be serious, dignified, worthy of respect, and worthy of honor. In other words, they shouldn't be just acting like clowns all the time. Now, there's nothing wrong with having fun, but the older a person gets, they shouldn't be still acting like a clown all the time. Unless that's their occupation, but that's not usually our occupation. But we ought to be serious about things. When we tell somebody something, they shouldn't have to wonder, well, is he telling me the truth or is he just joking? No, it ought to be that they can understand there's something serious about what I'm saying. And this is, I mean it from my heart, this is truthful, and there's a seriousness there. And yet at the same time, that doesn't mean we can't have any fun. I mean, when we have games nights and things like that, we ought to have fun and have a good time and laugh and enjoy things. And that's good. We all need that. And our personalities differ. Some people have the real bubbly personalities and others have a more sober personality. But whatever our personality is, God wants us to be respectable, but He also doesn't say that we can't have any fun in life. I liked what Peter Pett commentary said. He said, this is a description of a seriousness which comes with age. When a man recognizes the closer that he gets to eternity, the more he must live in the light of it. The idea is not for him to be a somber killjoy, but simply a man who thinks before he acts and is not frivolous about life. Frivolous means to be just careless, all right? To be just silly about life. Now today, we have far too many men who are preoccupied by pleasure and prestige. You know, they're out there chasing after pleasure. You know, I got to have fun. I got to go play on my bikes. Got to go do this, go do that, go to the ocean. All they think about is their fun times, their pleasure, or their prestige. I want to be somebody in life. I got to work my way up the ladder. And one of these days, I'm going to be important. And everybody's going to look to me and think, whoa, look at him. He's a great guy. And so that's what people focus on. But God says, that's not what we're to focus on. He said, we're to focus on having an honorable life. An honorable life. So the people will remember us not because we were great at sports or not because we were who's who in the world, but they'll remember us because there's a person you can trust. You can depend on him. He's trustworthy. He's honorable. He's a person that you can look to for guidance and counsel. He'll give you good advice. That kind of a thing. It ought to be characteristic of older men. But you know, it's something that really needs to be characteristic of all of us. Number three, we find the word temperate. Temperate. Now, the word temperate means to be of sound mind, sane in one's senses, curbing one's desires, impulses, self-controlled or temperate. All right. The idea here means to be rational. It means to be moderate, prudent, modest, restrained, disciplined. It has the idea of having a safe mind, to be self-controlled. Overall, the general meaning here is a meaning of restrained self-control. Restrained self-control. You know, all of us need restrained self-control. We need self-control when someone maybe gets mad at us and attacks us. We need self-control to respond calmly. Remember, Proverbs 15:1 says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So there needs to be self-control. We need to have self-control in a lot of areas of our life. God wants us to be self-controlled people. And the word temperate literally means to be restrained or self-controlled. And so this is what God wants from the older men as examples to all of us so that we can be self-controlled. Now, the self-control is something we need to work on, but self-control is also something that the Holy Spirit will give us. And how do we get the fruits of the Spirit? Remember Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Self-control. How do we get that? Well, in order for the Spirit of God to produce His fruit in us, we've got to be walking close to God. The Spirit can't produce fruit in us unless we're walking close to God. And so there has to be that close walk with God, that flourishing relationship with God again. And it keeps going back to that whole Christian life. It's all about having that flourishing relationship with God. And the closer we get to God, the more the Holy Spirit can produce fruit in our life. And one of those fruits is temperance, to control ourself, to give us self-control. And so if you lack self-control, the best thing you can do is to draw close to God. Draw close to God. Now, God wants older men to be self-controlled and to control themselves in several ways. I've listed four tonight that I want us to look at. Four ways that I think are really kind of stand out as ways that they need to be self-controlled. Number one, they need to be self-controlled in their minds. Now, all of us need to control our minds. Our minds can run wild and get into things that ought not to be. We need to have self-controlled, controlled minds. We live in a lust-filled world, and controlling our mind is a daily duty. It's a daily duty. Again, there in Philippians 4:8 says that we're to think on things that are pure and good and honorable, and a whole long list of things that we need to be thinking on, not on the things that the devil wants us to think on. There's all kinds of garbage in the world trying to get us to think on those things. We need to keep our minds focused on that which is good and right. Now, so first of all, to be self-controlled in his mind, but also self-controlled in our consumption. You know, it's not mentioned very often, but God tells us in the Bible that gluttony is a sin. What is gluttony? Who knows what gluttony is? Garrett, what's gluttony? Are eating more than you should. Doesn't necessarily mean you're eating until you waddle out of the dining hall. But it means eating more than you should. Gluttony. And, you know, we live in a world today where gluttony is a real problem. A lot of people, and we've probably been involved in it, we eat more than we should. And God wants us to control that. You know, when people eat more than they should, God said it's wrong. And we need to be careful about that. And this is one of the areas of self-control, of controlling what we eat and controlling what we drink. And Proverbs chapter 23, verse 21 says, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." God talks about the glutton, and He puts him right in with the drunkard. You know, so here's a drunkard and a glutton, and God places them together. And He says, it's not right to be a glutton. And many times we kind of overlook that. And I realize sometimes people have hormonal problems or they have a physical issue that causes them to be overweight. But most of the time, when people are heavier than they should be, it's because they don't control their spoon. All right? And God wants us to be people in control. Then also, there's a third way that men ought to control themselves, and that is their conduct. So first of all, we looked at their minds, then their consumption, then their conduct. We need to control our conduct. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He said, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. It literally means I beat it black and blue to keep it in line. He says, I keep my body in line like an athlete that says, I'm not going to eat that because it'll hurt my athletics. I'm not going to do that because it'll hurt my performance. I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to keep myself. I'm going to force myself to do what's right. And so it's controlling our conduct, controlling the things that we do. But then the fourth one that I see, and there's a lot of other ones we could look at here, but the fourth one is controlling our mouth. Controlling our mouth is not easy. If I was to choose one thing in life that has gotten me into more trouble than anything else, it'd probably be this right here, my mouth. I say things before I think. I open my mouth to say things I shouldn't say, or say it in an unkind way, or say, you know, our mouths. We've got to control our mouths. And Psalm 34:13 says, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." So God wants us to keep our tongue from evil and keep it from saying things it shouldn't say and guard our lips. So self-control is a doctrine, and we need to remember that's a doctrine. God wants us to control ourselves, and it doesn't just apply to the older men. It applies to all of us. We need to control ourselves, but it is a mark of maturity in older men to be self-controlled. And so, men, we need to be working at that. As we get older, we need to be working daily at our self-control to make ourselves more controlled in these areas and to become all that God wants us to be. So we need to be tempered. We've looked so far at being sober, being grave, being temperate. The next one is sound in the faith and charity and patience. All three of these, faith, charity, and patience, go along with being sound. And so he tells us we're to be sound in three areas. Faith, and in charity, and in patience. We're going to look at those separately, but they all fall under the one category of being sound. Now remember, what did we say the word sound means here in the book of Titus? It means healthy. It means healthy. So he says, I want you to be healthy in three ways. This doctrine of being healthy is important. Doctrine of being healthy in, first of all, the faith. And once again, in our Bible, you don't see the definite article, but if you look at the original Greek, there is a definite article and it says, in the faith, in the charity, in the patience. And what that tells us, when there's a definite article, it means it's a specific kind. A specific kind. In other words, you think about things in life. If I said, did you read a book this week? That could mean any book. Did you read the book this week? That's talking about a specific one. A particular one we're talking about. Did you read the book? Or if I said, did you read a book? And so when you put the definite article, it narrows it down to a specific one. And he says here that they were to be sound in the faith. So the faith, the way that is used here, is not talking about the verb where we are having faith in something, but it's talking about the faith of our Christian doctrine. The faith refers to the Christian teachings, the body of Christian teachings, what we believe as Christians, what the Bible teaches us about salvation and about knowing Christ and about walking with Christ. That is the faith. And so he says you need to be sound, healthy in the faith. Over in the book of Jude, that little book in the near Revelation, Jude chapter 1, which is only a chapter in the book, but verse number 3 says, Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you and that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was delivered unto the saints. He said, I want you to contend for the faith. The word contender means to struggle for, to be in a contest for, to defend it. He said, I want you to defend the faith, to be strong for the faith. And he's again talking not about my belief in something, but our the faith of salvation, the doctrine of faith, the things that we believe. We need to defend it. You know, that's why each of us as Christians need to know what we believe. We need to know what we believe. If somebody came to you and cornered you and said, what do you believe about the doctrine of hell? How much could you tell them about hell? When you talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses and they try to tell you that hell is just the grave, you know, what would we get tricked by them? You know, they try to tell everybody that hell is just the grave. That is not true. That is just not true. You look in the Bible and study it out as a whole. You look at the whole subject. You know, many, many, many times the word hell is described as something of great danger, a place that you don't want to go, a place that is a terrible place. It's not just talking about the hole in the ground. It is talking about something far, far worse than that. And so we need to be careful that we're not deceived, but you need to know your doctrine. And the doctrine of hell is only one. There's loads of doctrines of the Bible and things even we're seeing here that are practical doctrines. We need to know what we believe. Know what we believe. The only way you're going to do that is to listen and study and pray. How else are you going to do it? You're not going to get it by osmosis, putting your Bible under your pillow and hope it's going to sink in. It won't work. All right? You're going to have to study it. You're going to have to study it. And so, Christians, we need to be active in doing what we're supposed to do. And older men especially are supposed to be mature and spiritual leaders in the congregation. And they may be getting weaker in their body, but they need to be getting stronger in their faith. And so, important for us to see that. Next we see, he says, they're to be strong or healthy in their love. And again, it's the love, referring to particularly the love of a Christian. It's the word agape. It's the Bible love. It's God's kind of love for us. It's the kind of love that God had for us when he said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So it is a particular love. That kind of love, as we've defined it many times before, is the giving of oneself to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. giving ourselves to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. And so it is that giving love. It is a love that we have both for God and a love we have for other Christians. It is a giving love that helps and meets needs and pours out our hearts to meet the needs of the loved one. And being here, he's focused on the love that God can give us. You know, again, the fruit of the Spirit. The very first fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, joy, peace. You know, this kind of God-fearing love is not normal to us. It's not normal for us to have a giving love. You know, the world's kind of love is give it to me, give it to me. You know, if you love me, give it to me. If you love me, you'll do what I want, but you... No, that's not love, that's lust. True love is I love you and I'm going to give to you what I can to be a blessing to you because I love you. And it is giving. And so that we need to have that kind of a giving love. And God puts that in us. It's a supernaturally developed love that God gives us as we walk close to God again. If we're going to have the fruits of the Spirit, it's going to become from walking close to God. No other way. We've got to be walking close to God. Then, third, we find that we need to be healthy in patience. Healthy in patience. Now, he's not just talking about, guys, you know, be patient with your wife when she's slow. It's not talking about that, all right? That's probably a good thing to do, but that's not what he's dealing with here. The word patience here is a word that literally means to be, have patient endurance. Patient endurance. It is particularly relating to unpleasant things. Enduring pleasant, unpleasant things with patience. Kenneth Wiest described it as remaining under trials and afflictions in a way that honors God. It's going through trials and afflictions in a way that honors God. Remaining patient during my trials, my problems, the troubles of life. Remaining patient in those times and allowing God to help me and guide me through these things. Now, this patient endurance is a pleasant attitude amid these unpleasant circumstances. Now, God talks a lot about this kind of patience in the Bible. A couple of examples. One is in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Or the word temptation there is a word that means trials. So, and diverse means many different kinds. So, various kinds. So, he says, count it all joy. Now stop and think about this. God says, be happy when you fall into various kinds of trials. Now that doesn't sound normal, does it? We usually don't go and get all excited and say, oh good, I've got trials. You know, my car sprang a leak. You know, oh wow, it's exciting. I just love working on my car, you know. No, but God says we're to count it joy when we fall into diverse temptation. And he goes on, he says, knowing this, that the trying of our faith works patience. So the trying of our faith works this enduring patience, this steadfastness, persevering. But let patience have her perfect work, or her complete work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So God says, I need to go through the trials so I can learn patience, so that I can be mature and complete in what God wants me to have. So trials are part of that. And taking it patiently is what God wants. Another reference to the patience here is in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Remember, Hebrews chapter 11 is all about faith. It's the faith chapter. You got all the heroes of the faith. But then he jumps into chapter 12, and as soon as he opens up chapter 12, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, probably referring to all the people in chapter 11, this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Patience. Run with patience. Persevere. Be patient. And not quit. You know, it is so easy to get into bad habits of quitting when things aren't our way. You know, parents, it's one of the things you can instill in your children. And children, you need to learn this. If you're a quitter, you need to stop being a quitter. We need to teach our children not to be quitters. You start playing a game, you play it to the end. You don't quit halfway through because I don't like it, I'm not winning, and I'm not having fun, so I'm quitting. No, you persevere. You keep going. And that's the same way it is in life. Life doesn't always suit us. Life sometimes is hard. Life sometimes has difficulties. And God says, Don't quit just because you ran into a difficulty. Keep going. Keep trusting God. And he wants the older men to be sound examples and healthy examples in patience, in this persevering, keeping going when the going gets tough. And so that's something all of us can learn. So let's review tonight. We've looked at these four doctrines he's to be, the older men are to have, and all of us are to follow his example. First of all, he is to be sober, have a clear mind, have a circumspect character, so that he's careful about his decisions, making careful choices before he jumps into something, and watching so he doesn't make mistakes that will hurt and cause problems. Then he's to be not only sober, but to be grave, to be sober, to be one who's honorable, somebody that can be trusted to give a clear, honorable type of an answer. Then he's to be temperate, self-controlled. Not just doing what I want to do, but doing what I need to do and what is right to do, and responding the right way instead of the way I want to respond. Instead of blowing up in anger, I'm responding calmly because I'm temperate. I'm disciplining myself. I'm forcing myself to be obedient to what God wants and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in me to produce that. And then we are to be sound, healthy. Healthy in three areas. Healthy in the faith, what we believe. Make sure you know what you believe. And if you're not sure yet, you know, you young people that don't know a lot about the Bible, now's the time to start reading. Start reading. Start learning. Pay close attention. Put it all in. Absorb it as you hear the preaching. And let it sink into your heart so that you know what you believe and why you believe it. But read your Bible. That's the best thing you can do, to allow it to absorb. So let it know your faith. Then our love. We're to have sound love. True love for God, a love that truly is for God. You know, I've often pondered on that as I've just meditated and thought about my love for God. And I said, Lord, how can I have a greater love for you? You know, what did Jesus tell us when people ask him the great commandments? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. How are we going to do that? Lord, how do I do that? How do I love you more than I do right now? You know, one of the things is in relationships, human relationships, we build love in a relationship by spending time together. You know, there's an old saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder. I don't know who said that, but I'm not so sure that's true. Absence might make you want to be with them, but absence doesn't build your relationship. You need time together. You need time together. And so it is with God. If you're going to love God like God wants you to love God, then you're going to have to spend time with God. Lots of time with God. And spend time reading the Bible, spend time praying, spend time talking with Him, communicating with Him, discussing things with God. You ever do that? You ever just have a talk with God and just ask Him questions and discuss things that you don't understand about the Bible and just talk to Him about it? God wants us to. Discuss with God. Talk to God. Go for walks in the park and just talk to God. You know, if people are around, they'll think you're weird, but that's all right. That's their problem. But just talk to God and communicate with God and have fellowship with God. And so God wants us to have that. And then last is to just remember we need to have a healthy patience. Healthy patience. So that we're just patient in our trials, patient when things are going wrong, we're doing right, having a response that is pleasing to God. So, as we look at these four doctrines tonight, wonder tonight, what things do you see in your life that God needs to change? What changes do you need to make? You know, that's a good thing to do when we come to hear the preaching. We need to ask ourselves, what do I need to work on? What do I need to change? What needs to be different in my life? And are we setting a good example for the younger generation? Those of us who are older, there's always somebody younger than us. And as you look at people that are younger than you, what kind of an example are you setting for them? Are you being an example that will help them, build them, and strengthen them? Or are you being an example that's going to lead them astray? And we need to be careful about that. And then I want to close on this thought. Men, and all of us, but especially men, let's not let the faithful men go extinct. Let's not let faithful men go extinct. Let's be faithful men. Let's be faithful men. Men who are sound in our doctrine, are grave, are temperate, sound in the faith, in charity and in patience. Let's let God have His way.